Good morning.
Morning.
My name is Ian. For those of you who are new, or don't know me, that's fine. I want to start off this morning by reading a verse to you from Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. It goes this way. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I want to start by asking you a simple question this morning. Are you one of the 144,000? Are you? Are you that bold to say, yes, I am one of the 144,000? Or are you saying, not a chance? I am definitely not one of the 144,000. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle saying, I hope I am. I'm not sure I am. Ian, help me to get clear. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to look at this number, the 144,000. And let me just say this. This chapter 14 of Revelation is probably one of the most misused chapters in the entire Bible. So many different groups, some heretical groups, some Christian groups, they look at this chapter and they totally go off on a tangent. Let me give you an example. For instance, we're not going to pay a lot of attention to the verses this week. The Mormons love this chapter because the Mormons will tell you that there's an angel later on in this chapter in verse 6. The angel is proclaiming an eternal gospel. They believe that angel is the angel Moroni who came to Joseph Smith and gave him the Book of Mormon. That's one group. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe this number of 144,000 is literal. And that's one of the things we're going to have to struggle with this morning. Is this a literal number or is this a symbolic number? We'll go with the Jehovah's Witnesses for a second. They believe this number is literal. And the 144,000 are those who get to be in heaven. I want you to think that through for a second. If this is a literal number of 144,000, and even according to their own calculations, that quota was met in 1935. So what do the rest of the people do? It's kind of too bad for us, isn't it? Because we were born late. So we don't quite get the same benefit as those who were born early. And of course, they've adjusted their thinking over the years because now they've got to talk about, well, what about the other Jehovah's Witnesses who are with us? And I will say this, according to their teaching, if you're not one of the 144,000, you are not allowed to participate in the Lord's table. You are not a member of the body of Christ. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventists love this chapter. It's amazing the way that Christians use God's word. Seventh-day Adventists, they look at this chapter, specific portions of it, and they say, there is the proof that unless you meet on Saturday, you're not a real Christian. And in fact, they would go this far. If you do not meet on Saturday and you meet on Sunday, everybody in this room, you have the mark of the beast. Serious, isn't it? This chapter is misused by so many people. So we need to get clear. Who are these 144,000? Some genuine Christians also believe that this 144,000 is a subset of Christians. I like this little hat. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. What does that speak to? It speaks to an elite group, a status which is above everybody else's. And brothers and sisters and friends, if if there's 144,000, you and I are probably in trouble. We're not necessarily as devoted as that 144,000. Think about all the martyrs who've given their lives for Jesus over the years. They're in. And I get to live in North America. Seriously? I'm probably not going to be part of that 144,000, especially if that number is a literal number. Well, you know, one of the things that we want to make sure on the title of this message is seeing ourselves as God sees us. Not seeing ourselves as we see us, not seeing ourselves as other people, Christians and heretical groups, see us. So I want to ask this question. If it's not literal, then it should be symbolic. A couple of quotes that we have. One quick one from Kenneth Gentry says that the number 144,000, as most commentators agree, is surely symbolic. One more quote from Beale, G.K. Beale. The 144,000 are not a remnant of the church. Let me just take a moment here. There are some of you in this room who've been under teachings, because I know we've got Christians here from so many diverse backgrounds. There are some of you who are in this room and you've been under this teaching that 144,000 is a special group. They're the ones who are the most dedicated. And I'm afraid for you because I think you've disqualified yourself. And you almost feel like you're a second class Christian. The 144,000 are not a remnant of the church. They are rather the totality of God's people throughout the ages. To limit the number to a select group of believers dilutes the figurative force of the number. Well, those are two good quotes. But if you've been at CIT for a while, you know we need to see it in the Bible, right? So let's go to the Bible. We want to get clear from the Bible who this 144,000 is. I want to start off just first of all, going back to the beginning of this verse. Revelation chapter 14, 1a says this. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. That's who we were singing about this morning. This is the Lamb from chapter 5 who was worthy to open the scroll. This is the Lamb who was standing and yet looked like he was slain. This is the Lamb who opened those seals, if you have been with us for a while. He is standing on heavenly Mount Zion. What we're seeing here, brothers and sisters, is a heavenly view. We have a Lamb who is in the heavens in God's presence. This is interesting because what we saw in chapter 12 and 13 are three actual beasts. Iman, could you bring up just a couple of pictures? One was the dragon. That's all of chapter 12. And then chapter 13 is the two beasts. I don't have a picture of both of them, but you've got one coming out of the sea, one coming out of the earth. Now let me ask you, if there is a fight, if there is conflict going on between the dragon and the beasts and this little creature, who's going to win? You know, you may just get the sense like, that's overwhelming. And I'm glad you would have that kind of feeling because that's probably how the Christians of John's day felt. There's this massive, beastly empire that is telling us what we can and cannot do. And we're here as small numbers, kind of like a little flock. And we're here trying to be faithful to God. This seems overwhelming. And that's why God is giving us, John, through John, is giving us this vision. This vision is critical for us. One quote from the ESV Study Bible, it says this, despite the beast's cruel persecution in Revelation and 12, these visions provide reassurance that God and the Lamb rule. When you and I are going through the difficult things that we go through, is it not good to lift up our eyes and remember, my God is on the throne? and the Lamb of God who redeemed me, he is on the throne. He is there in God's presence. We're on the earth, and we're facing these kinds of beasts. But remember this, God and the Lamb are on the throne. And this chapter is a heavenly perspective for each and every believer. Let's go to the rest of the verses. So start at 1 again. I'm going to read them through for you to verse 5. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder, of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. God sees you, the totality of God's people, and those of you who have received him. God sees you as those 144,000. It's a figurative number. It's a symbolic number. Don't look at it as a literal number. Otherwise, you have no choice but to disqualify yourself. That is not the way that God operates. God is like open arms. Like, come, you are the people of God. The 144,000 stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. So this is so interesting, isn't it? Because our feet are on the ground here, and if you were in John's time, your feet are on the ground in, you know, in Asia Minor, or you're in some other place. And yet, where are you really? Where are you really? You are in the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
And you know, you might, I've got a couple of verses here just to help you out again, because we want to see it from the Word. Hebrews 12:22 says this. This is, should be an encouragement to us. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion is not here on the earth. Mount Zion is in the heavens. Couple of other verses from Ephesians. Ephesians 1:20 says this, God raised him, that's Christ, from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That's where the Lamb is. Look at chapter 2. God raised up us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him, Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Are your feet on the ground?
Yes.
But where are you really? We are in heavenly places with God. We've got to see ourselves as God sees us. Too often, our feet dictate where our heart is. Let your heart that is connected to the heavenlies, let that help you to see where you really are. The 144,000 have the name of the Lamb and his Father. Did you notice that? They have the name of the Lamb and the Father. And then some people again would say, well, I'm not quite sure, is that me? How many of you here who are believers believe that you will spend eternity with God? Can I see your hands? Okay, that's good. Let me show you a verse from the very end of this account that John gives us. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The 144,000 have his name where?
On their foreheads.
On their foreheads. Those who are in the New Jerusalem, those who are with God for eternity, what do they have? His name on their foreheads. Brothers and sisters, this 144,000 is the totality of God's people, those who are His. The name written on your forehead. You want to check with the person next to you to make sure they got it? Can you see the name? It's not there, is it? It's not like, oh, my goodness, I need some physical thing to say it's really true. This is much, much deeper than that. We're talking about here with the name, we're talking about a new identity. We're all born with a natural identity. But something happened along the way if you've got His name. You got a new identity. It also talks about ownership. It also talks about protection. And I like this. The name talks about content. Who do you have inside?
Jesus.
Oh, we have one bold brother on the front row. Isn't that great? And everybody else is like, not sure. Yeah, who do you have? Again, see as God sees. Don't see as you think. The content is important. I brought a visual aid. Actually, this is my favorite candy bar. It has a name on it. Do you know what the name is?
Yes.
Cadbury. That is my all-time... Oh, my goodness. That is a lot of... I could get in trouble if I was in that store. This candy bar is made by Cadbury. That's the name on it. And do you know, when I go to look for a chocolate bar, I'm looking for Cadbury. If it says Nestle... No. It's not going to do it. I'm looking for the taste that comes from here. I'm looking for... You know what? Speaking of taste, I really should make sure this is the real thing. Because, you know, sometimes when they put these packages together... Remember Dell talked about counterfeits last week? I want to make sure this is not a counterfeit. So let me just have a check. That's the real thing! Content! You know, the fact that it's made by Cadbury tells me there's a certain quality that has gone into this. There's a certain taste that goes into that chocolate bar. Oh, how am I going to do this and eat that at the same time? I'm going to put this away so I don't get tempted to eat more. Your content is important. God has put His name on you. Think about let's contrast this now, the name of the Father and the Lamb on your forehead, as opposed to chapter 13. Remember this one? The mark of the beast is on people's foreheads. And so you have to ask yourself this question, who is inside of me? Do I have the beast inside of me, or do I have the Lamb inside of me? I'm about to make a statement that is going to shock some of you, and I hope it awakens some of you as well. If you are a Christian, a genuine, born-again believer in Jesus, you cannot have the mark of the beast. Shall I say it again? If you are a Christian, you cannot have the mark of the beast. When I was a young Christian, I was scared to death about the mark of the beast. It's going to be a chip. It's going to be a barcode. It's going to be, you know, I would never get a credit card because I thought that's the mark of the beast. I was a terrified Christian walking around. I wish somebody would have stood before me like I am before you today and say, it is impossible for a Christian who has the name of the Father and the Lamb on their forehead to also have the name of the beast. It doesn't work that way. You have one name or the other name. Which name do you have? There should be something rising up within you saying, I got the name of the Lamb. There also may be a sinking feeling, I've still got the name of the beast. And if that's the case, And I really would like to spend some time with you to help you to get that changed. So just because we cannot have the mark of the beast, listen, it doesn't mean that we're not influenced by beastly culture and all those kinds of things. That still is the case. Oh, let me just show you one again, another great verse, chapter 13, verse 8. I think this will be helpful to you. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask you this question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life?
Yes.
I think you're starting to pick up some momentum here now. I think you're starting to get it. If your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Dell shared last week, there's no eraser. It's not like, oh, man. Nigel, I made a mistake there. Sorry. He's out, right? He had a bad day. He's out. No! Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess whose name's on your forehead?
The Lamb.
The Lamb! And the name of the Father is on your forehead. Just to quickly wrap this up. The 144,000 have a new song to sing. And you know what's interesting? Only the 144,000 can sing it because they are singing the song of redemption. That's our song. Look, nobody else on this earth is going to sing a song about redemption. Why? They're not redeemed. Nobody is going to appreciate it. It's like when I watch the Olympics and I hear the Canadian anthem, how do I feel? Yeah, it's like awesome. I love that. When I hear the U.S. national anthem, doesn't do the same thing. Maybe, you know, for others, maybe it does. But the 144,000 are redeemed people from the earth. They have this new song. Let me, I have to fast forward just because of time. It's good to recognize that we are the 144,000. It's not a literal number. It's a symbolic number. But we also have a responsibility. I want to leave you with these last few verses. This is verse 6 and 7. I know Nigel's going to say more on this next week. Look at this. Then I saw another angel, that's the angel I talked about early on, flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory and worship him." Brothers and sisters, this is part of our responsibility. You are the 144,000. Later in this chapter, a little bit earlier than these verses, it talks about us also as first fruits. First fruits are a wonderful thing. A farmer goes out and picks the best of his crop to begin with, you know, just as an early part of the harvest. But a farmer also needs the rest of the harvest, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He doesn't just say, "I got the first fruit, that's good enough for me." So what is our responsibility? We know at the end of time there will be an angel flying, you know, in some kind of supernatural way, you know, doing this. That's then. Brothers and sisters, it's now for us. If God is going to do that then, and the eternal gospel still has to be preached then, it still has to be preached today. And so we as the first fruit, we as the 144,000, it is our responsibility to help those who have the mark of the beast to get the mark of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to have the Lord's table. I'm going to invite the musicians to come on up. The Lord's table is a precious thing because it shows us what the Lamb went through. Yeah. It shows us that he went to the cross and he died for our sins and his body was broken. His blood was spilt for the forgiveness of sins. If you are a person who is a believer, we invite you to, when the elements come around, please feel free to participate. If you are not yet a believer, just let them pass by as you go.